I don't know if you saw me up here this morning, but at one point, I had to turn and just watch to see what was happening in this place because I felt the Spirit of God just move in me, and I had to believe that it was happening around me as well. And it was. I sometimes am just, in moments like this morning, I sometimes find myself just like, how did this happen? I'm in awe of what God wants to do in our lives. And that we're in this place. Like every day I'm looking around and I'm thinking, we're in the Goshen Theater, right downtown Goshen. What a magnificent place and what a magnificent opportunity that you and I have to impact this downtown community. Someone asked me before we ever started the church, they said, so you're going to come into Goshen and fix Goshen? I said, well, I guess I never really thought about it in that way. I thought that we needed a place to meet. That's what I thought. And I thought that being downtown would be pretty incredible. And that's why we're here. That's why we're here. Y'all, we need fixing ourselves before we try to fix other people. Last week, we started our Sons and Daughters, Beloved Sons and Daughters series. Well, if you were taking notes, you know that last week the title of the message was Act Your Age. We determined that to know who we are as sons and daughters of God is to find our identity in Him and not in the roles we play. To recognize that we are eternal is another way that we can act our age. We determined that we're complete through and in Jesus. We know that our Father is the King of this kingdom called heaven, and that this kingdom of heaven is now within and without. It's all around us, it's among us, it's in us. When we find our identity in Jesus, we said, we find that our relationships, and especially, in particularly, our parenting will change. It's transformed. No longer is performance and perfection the standard, but the new standard as followers of Jesus is to be real and honest and live out of the place where God has created us to live out. See, kids respect imperfection. The fact is, they're relieved when they figure out mom and dad aren't perfect. All of our relationships are better when we don't pretend we're something or someone we're clearly not. I encourage you to take notes this morning. We're entitling this weekend is, we're looking at this topic of long view living. So this morning, if you want to write it down, it's long view living is what we're calling this weekend. Have you ever heard yourself say, my patience is really wearing thin? I've said that. Especially when it comes to your kids. Because they keep asking the same question over and over and over, and then when you give them the answer, they don't like the answer, right? Have you ever heard yourself say, because I said so, out of sheer frustration? I used to have to leave the room when Cody and Brenda would have their dialogue back and forth, because my parenting style is, because I said so. Why would you even ask the question, right? That's my style, typically. I will say that being married to Brenda, I've had the rough edges whittled away. She's helped me kind of get rid of some of those rough edges. But when she and Cody would go at it, it was this like little attorney and the district attorney over here, and they were just going at it, right? She was the district attorney and she was the little attorney. And they could, for a length of time, just go back and forth. And I'd have to leave the room. And in those moments, you might, as I have, think, the days are long. The days are long when you're raising kids. The days are long when you're facing hardship. But the years are short. I know we've heard that a ton, and some parents just don't want to hear that anymore. But I'm here to tell you that it's absolutely true. We're on the other side of it. We've got two kids, both grown, both married, have their own households. The years are really, really short. And so if you're in a place where you're saying, because I said so, and my patience sure is wearing thin, just be aware that it doesn't last forever. I want to talk to us this morning about change. I want to talk to us about surrender, and I want to talk to us about eternity. See, Longview Living allows that change seldom happens overnight. I mean, take a trip back in your memory and think about the things that you've done that have created lasting change. Most of the things that we do and most of the places we move into where change is necessary are not things that we do overnight. Remember, like, for example, when we learn what it means to touch something hot, or when we learn what it means to touch something cold, we may change our behavior because, like, the stove is hot, right? And don't stick your tongue on frosty metal. But kids, like, sometimes they have to do it not once, but twice and three times and four times because, like us adults, they think it's an anomaly. Like, that first time must have just been a freak accident or something. Then they touch the stove again, and it's still hot. And they put their tongue up against the metal again, and it still hurts when you remove your tongue. See, we're all changing, whether we realize it or not. So I think we ought to just embrace the change, make it a positive change, take the long view. It's like making a financial investment. We've all probably heard this advice. Invest your money for the long term. Take the long view of your investment. Get it into the stock market. You're going to ride the highs, you're going to ride the lows. Or so they say. They say it pays off. We all hope so. See, nothing in life is guaranteed. Nothing in life is guaranteed. Except maybe for death, taxes, and change. So death is imminent. We're all dying. Our physical bodies are dying right now. We're decaying. Not in spirit, but in our physical bodies. Taxes, well, you can try to get away from them. The government will catch up with you. So death, taxes, and change. Change is mandatory. Progress is not. Your choice. Will you embrace change and progress forward, embracing change, or are you going to resist it and just stay kind of on the sidelines, watching change happen all around you? I'd like to add one more certainty. There's one more guarantee that I believe is absolutely true for us, and that is surrender. If you surrender your life, ambitions, your kids, your relationships, if you surrender your life, Scripture tells us you'll find it. That's another certainty. Extend your hands out in front of you like this, and now close them. And I don't mean just casually close them. I mean grip them as hard as you can. Hang on to it. Do not open your hands. Grip hard. Hang on. Hang on. Grip like your life depends on it. Okay? Now, wait. Don't open your hands. Grip them. And now slowly, just ever so slowly, start releasing. Like, I'm old and my fingers are cramping up. Like, let it go. Let it go. Do you feel it? That's what happens. When you surrender your life, when you choose not to keep a grip on things you shouldn't be in control of. Do you feel that blood rushing into your hands? Your heartbeat starting to subside? Think about what happens to you spiritually when you let go, when you surrender, when you release the things that you have no business trying to control. See, when our identity is in the right thing, when our identity is in the Father, we can release the grip on the things that we want to control, the things that we shouldn't be controlling. When we're aligned with God, we can say, as Paul said to the Galatian church in Galatians 3:28, he said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." That's our mindset when we release control, when we choose our identity to be in the Father. See, when you surrender who you think you are to be who you truly are, well, you're a child of the Father. Then the divine nature of the Father, who is love, will be manifested in your life. The divine nature of the Father, who is love, will be on full display for everyone you connect with to see. Your nationality, your gender, your cultural position, they're not who you truly are. Neither is your social status, your job title, your resume. See, all the success in the world will not matter a thing if you don't know who you are and if you don't know whose you are. This week, two very prominent people, Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain, both committed suicide. While I'm very sad about that, and while it's tragic, what's even more tragic is that in our gathering here this morning, we may be together for about an hour and 15 minutes or so. That means that every 15 minutes, so there'll be five more people around the country that will determine that their life is not worth living today anymore. They're done. They're checking out. Every 15 minutes, someone new commits suicide. When we have misplaced identity, we don't know whose we are, and we don't know who we are. Suicide is way more complicated than just what I'm talking about this morning. I know that. But can we start there? Can we start with knowing that the love of the Father is for us? That when we come alongside people, when we connect, that's why I keep saying, look each other in the eye. Build community. Know who your neighbor is. Know who you're sitting beside this morning. Know who is with you, because everyone needs value. Everyone needs to know they matter. Every 15 minutes, guys, the clock is ticking. I read an article by Roxanne Roberts yesterday regarding her own father's suicide. And the month of May, she says, is the peak time for suicide. And no one knows why. But she said, I can guess. Because you've made it through another winter, but your world is no warmer. Suicide is the third leading cause of death for 15 to 24-year-olds, and second for 24 to 35-year-olds. A whole bunch of you in the 24 to 35-year-old category here. The most of you. Hear me when I say this. We need you. Your friends need you. This world needs you. We have lost millions upon millions of souls to abortion. We don't need to lose more to suicide. Live as though your life depends on it, because it does. When we surrender our lives to our good King Jesus, who came to give us life, to give us abundant life, to give us real life, It's as Oswald Chambers says. He says, true surrender will always go beyond natural devotion. True surrender will always, you want to take a picture of this because you want to, it's deep and you need to think about it. So take a picture of this on the screen. True surrender will always go beyond natural devotion. So it's not about, this true surrender is more than just what can I get from God when I surrender my life to Him. It has to be the sort of thing where you absolutely know that there is nothing more that you need or can want other than the sovereign God in your life, regardless of what you get out of it. Jesus Christ first. True surrender will always go beyond natural devotion. If we only give up, God will surrender Him. Because we see, sometimes we say, yeah, if I surrender everything though, I mean, what's God going to ask me to do? Oswald Chambers says, God will surrender Himself to embrace all those around us and will meet their needs, which were created by our surrender. So we're addressing fear in this as well. Don't fear the outcome. Step into places of faith. Step into places where you know you're needing to go. And sometimes we say, let the chips fall where they may. In this case, let the chips fall on God. He's going to take care of what you're surrendering. See, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, as Jesus taught us to pray, we're asking our Heavenly Father to do what He's been prepared to do since the beginning of time, which is to act on our behalf as we step into the reality that the kingdom of God is here now, within and without. When we say, your will, not mine, this says that we're surrendering all in order for your kingdom come and in order for your kingdom to be made known. I wonder this morning if you've received the truth that the Father has spoken over you. You are a son. You are a daughter of the only Father who cannot be threatened. He cannot be compromised. He has no vulnerabilities. This Father invites you to His table where all He has is yours. See, Jesus came to undo the curse of sin. Jesus' coming has restored us to Himself. Now He is in us, and we are in Him. A new creation, the light of the world. Our challenge is simply to realize what has already been spoken over us, that it is the truth. Remember, sons and daughters, it's not what we believe about ourselves that defines us. It's what our good King Jesus says about us that defines us. What you believe about yourself only defines the experience of your life, the roles you take on. That's not who you truly are. That's what you're doing in this temporal life. Our life experience is usually the physical, right? We see what's right in front of us. But as we follow the way of Jesus, it is imperative that we open our eyes to experience a far greater reality. Jesus called it the kingdom of heaven. Jesus called it the kingdom of God. And Jesus called it eternal life. Eternal life, the long view life. Change happens as we surrender our lives. We're taking a long view. We know that nothing good typically happens overnight. Usually it happens over time. God sometimes chooses to do things in a moment. And I believe miracles happen. I believe lives are changed. I think transformation happens in a moment. But usually it's the long view. Eternal life is this, to know God. These are words of Jesus spoken in John 17. Eternal life is this, to know God and Jesus Christ, the one He sent. That is eternal life. Eternal life is not temporary. It is not passing. When I was growing up, and up until not so long ago, my view of eternity was that it is someday, somehow, in a galaxy far, far away. Today, I believe that eternity is right now. When you step into faith, eternity begins in these moments. See, eternity is not the passing of time. Let me rephrase that. Eternity is not the vanishing of time. It is the vanishing of time, sorry. It's the vanishing of time, not the elongation, because I always thought that it was this long, long, like eternity is just forever and ever and ever, and it is. But eternity, as Aristotle spoke about it, there is no time. There is no time. And so today is the day of salvation, today. And just as God is not bound by time and space, neither is his kingdom. We have to stop thinking about eternal life as a destination. Instead of, we need to think about it as a dimension. I know. Wrap your mind around that. A dimension. So we're in this dimension of eternity right now. We want the fullness of God. We want everything of God right now. But Paul also tells us that as we live in this place of eternity, there is still a deeper, more fuller experience of the Father that will only be realized in the age to come. This is in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul's been talking to us about love, teaching us about love and what it means to love each other. And then he comes to verse 11, and last week I used this verse as well. He says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me." Verse 12, "For now we see only reflection as in a mirror, and then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Someday, it'll all be revealed. Personally, and I hope you're with me in this, I want as much right now as I can possibly get. Eternity is a place, is a time, a dimension of time that starts right now. You're stepping into it right now. Do whatever you can to make eternity count, but it starts right now. Turn with me to Luke 17. As we continue to talk about the kingdom of heaven and what it means, this eternal perspective means, we'll read starting in verse 20. "One day, the Pharisees asked Jesus, 'When will the kingdom of God come?' And Jesus replied, 'The kingdom of God can't be detected by visible signs. You won't be able to see, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is.' For the kingdom of God is already among you.' Then he said to his disciples, 'The time is coming when you will long to see the day when the Son of Man returns, but you won't see it. People will tell you, "Look, there is the Son of Man," or "Here he is," but don't go out and follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man comes. But first the Son of Man," he's prophesying here about his own trajectory, "but first the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation. When the Son of Man returns, it will be like it was in Noah's day. In those days, the people enjoyed banquets and parties and weddings right up to the time Noah entered his boat and the flood came and destroyed them all. And the world will be as it was in the days of Lot. People went about their daily business, eating and drinking, buying and selling, farming and building, until the morning Lot left Sodom. Then fire and burning sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all." As it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so it is upon the Son of Man's returning. He's not saying to us, don't build. He's not saying, don't eat and don't drink. This is what we do in this life. What he's asking us to do is to take an eternal perspective. As we go about our daily lives, as we move about our communities, we must have an eternal perspective as we build, as we work, as we connect with each other. The Pharisees, they were asking Jesus, "Well, what about this kingdom of God?" They didn't know it had already arrived. See, the kingdom of God has no geographical boundary. Instead, it is the work of the Spirit in the lives of the people and our relationships. We need to stop looking at institutions and organizations to see if the Spirit of God is moving. What we need to do is look each other in the face and say, "Is the Spirit of God working in your life? What is the evidence? What is the evidence of the Spirit of God moving in us?" The kingdom of God that is all around us, that is unseen. We can't see it with earthly eyes. It isn't "look, here it is," or "look over there, there it is." The kingdom of God is within, it is without, it is everywhere among us, and now at hand. When Jesus talks to us about eternal life, he says it is to know the Father. He's pointing us to the experience of living and breathing in the Father's love in all its fullness, in this life, living it as a son and daughter to the author of love himself. Let's not kid ourselves, though. We can talk all day long about the kingdom of God, but there is a kingdom of darkness. We have two kingdoms to contend with, this kingdom of self, this kingdom that is all about ourselves, my comfort, my needs, or the kingdom of God, which is outward focused. Two kingdoms, one that flows with peace and power and most of all, love, and one that is darkened by condemnation and judgment. Two kingdoms, one that is focused on being in alignment with God and one that is concerned with food and drink and all that seems important to the body. Two kingdoms, one that is eternal without beginning or end, and one that is unseen by physical eyes, and one that is seen and temporal and passing away. See, long view living embraces change, lives open-handedly in front of others and in front of God, and says, I release control. I surrender my life because I want to find it. Long view living. Long view living steps into the today and says, today I will live for eternity. Today I will be the change. Today I will surrender my life. Today I will live my life so that as many people as possible can experience eternity filled with joy, filled with peace, experiencing grace and mercy. Last year, last year I taught my final class, my final baptism class, at my previous church, and I'd seen a young man around a few times, but for this particular class, I'll never forget, he and his wife were sitting at the other end of the table, and he wasn't a casual observer to the conversation. As I taught this baptism class, he was really focused. And I could tell there was something going on in him. And he was hungry. He wanted to know more. And who knew that, you know, a year later I would see him on the drums back here. And he would have a backstory that speaks to our topic this morning. This backstory of stepping into and embracing change, of surrendering his life and stepping into this eternal space. Drew, can you come on up? Can you welcome Drew Bruton? Every once in a while, I think it is important, I think regularly actually, it's important for us to hear life transformation stories. It encourages us and it strengthens the person sharing their story. We have to know that the life we live actually makes a difference somewhere, somehow. We may not always see tangible evidence, but it's happening. We just release it. Release it to the Father. So, Drew, do you remember that last year? Sitting at the other end of the table?
Yeah, I can never forget. And to speak a little bit about the baptism, obviously God was always there, but I didn't recognize him there until after I got baptized. Yeah. So the moment after I got baptized is when everything changed, and it was so quick. It literally was overnight.
Yeah.
Like you said, sometimes it is. Well, that was. Mm-hmm. Everything changed.
That's awesome.
So I wrote some thoughts down during worship. I've heard it said before that it's not a praise until you speak it. So this is the first time really publicly, other than to some of you in the congregation, that you've heard this story. So I'm just thankful to be here to share the story of redemption and praise the Lord today publicly with you because of it. So like Brack sang in worship, he takes the broken and destroyed, he rebuilds and make whole. I don't ever want to put a period where God puts a comma. Mm-hmm. And this is a clear testimony to that. God's timing is divine, and I hope in this short snippet of my testimony that only it offers hope to you, and it pushes back darkness and brings glory to God's mm-hmm. kingdom.
Amen. Well, last, was it 2 weeks ago when you were on the drums here?
2 weeks ago.
Yeah. There was an older gentleman that was sitting in the front row. Older, he's probably my age or something, I don't know. But he was sitting up here in the front row, and I don't know where that is in your story. I just want to make sure you talk about that, because that in and of itself is...
Right. We're going to do the opposite of a movie. We're going to ruin the ending yeah. first, and then we can kind of talk about the self-reflection and the healing and growing process moving forward.
Yeah.
I guess to ruin the story, 2 weeks ago here, as I was on the worship team, my biological father sat in this seat on my birthday, my 31st birthday, and that was the first time I've seen him in 27 years.
Wow.
And he was here. It's insane. I wrote a little bit about my self-reflection through this process, and growing up, I realized that I was needy for a relationship, needy for social and emotional support, and I still am, but the difference now is instead of finding it in people, I look to Christ. And when I sought that in the Lord and offered that neediness up to him and trusted what his word said, I not only found my identity, but he kind of wiped it. He wiped it clean. So when I found my identity in Christ, that's when I realized I was a son of the Most High King. I was able to love, to show forgiveness, and to extend grace and live in that freedom. This all really started at Granger. I was serving on the worship team. My wife and I decided to take the core class, which basically is a class on finding your identity in Christ, and we were almost given an assignment to reach out to somebody who we should show forgiveness to. And right then and there, I knew that I was supposed to reach out to my biological father. In high school, I remember one time specifically trying to find him online. Growing up, my parents never talked about him. My grandparents never talked about him. It was almost like he was kept quiet, kept hidden in the dark, that was never supposed to be restored. And to be honest, like in the world, that would be the way the devil wants it. Mm-hmm. He doesn't want you to know, you know, where you came from. And through all of this, like I found God and I became closer to him than ever before. So he reached out to me on Facebook in 2009. I was on a mission trip in Africa at that time. And my stepdad actually responded for me in a not so loving way on that mm-hmm. Facebook message. So I found him. I wrote him on Facebook and said, "Hey, this is Drew. I've been thinking about you. And I just want you to know that whatever happened, like, I forgive you, and it would be cool to start the restoration process." And 2 days later, he wrote me on Facebook, and it's been about a year and 2 months. And then, like I said, he was just here 2 weeks ago for the first time in 27 years. Mm. And it was crazy. There was no bitterness. There was no envy. There was no anger. There was nothing. We did stuff that a father and son should do. We bought a BB gun at Walmart, for crying out loud, and shot chipmunks in my backyard. I mean, it was awesome. It was cool. Yeah.
So did you find that your transformation, your personal transformation, I mean, had that not happened, you wouldn't have taken the step to say, "Hey, Dad, I'd like to get connected back with you."
Absolutely. And when I remember distinctly in the car when he was here, we were going to pick up some food. He had to have Pizza King. Apparently, that's his favorite. So we went and bought that. He said that he had wished it had happened sooner. And that goes back to my, I don't want to put a period where God puts a comma. I think if I would have found him in high school when I was searching for him, I wasn't ready because I didn't have the Holy Spirit or the Lord working in my life. So it would have been, you know, the worldly bitterness or the envy. And like I said, God's time is divine. So he knew that it would take 31 years for me to be ready, for him to work through me to reach out and show, like, what true love and grace looks like.
Yeah. You know, your dad talked to me after the service that week, and he said, for the first time in 26 years, I can sleep at night because I don't have to worry about where Drew is. I always wondered, was he okay? Was he going to be all right? And he said, for the first time, I don't need to do that anymore. And something else happened in your dad's heart that day, didn't it?
When I asked him about it, we didn't really have much time. He left right after service, right out in the street. So I didn't have any time to really process with him personally on that. But he said that he was done living in the negativity, and that basically that Marlon's sermon, you preached right to them down in this front row. Yeah. Like, that is the only reason why they were here, was for them to hear the words that came out of your mouth.
Yeah.
It was great.
So good.
He had always felt condemned and convicted of his sin, and really didn't know that the Bible said opposite. So hopefully I'm able to speak to him in his life to help him work through that process with him also.
Yeah, I absolutely believe that'll happen. Two kingdoms, one filled with condemnation and judgment, the other one filled with life and love and peace and power. Your dad's experiencing something new, something different. He's not experiencing, we're going to pray that he continues to live in that place of the good kingdom of God and not the condemnation and judgment. I love this story. I love what has happened in Drew's life over the last couple of years, and I love what's happening in his dad's life, and I believe that as we experience stories like this together, they're encouraging for us, and we too must step into places where we can be transformed, and we can transform the atmosphere around us just by presenting Jesus and the love and grace that he gives to us. Thank you, Drew. Anything else you want to say?
All right. Just a real quick story. I'm going to make it super short. I signed up for this contest on Facebook. I won the ultimate grand prize. It's a trip to the same city my dad lives in Colorado. So thank you, God. So I will get to see my dad again in August in his home state. That was like the closer. This just happened 2 weeks ago. So
is it
I
a bodybuilding contest?
No, it's okay. A running thing.
Thank you, Drew. Second Corinthians 4:16-18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The Pharisees ask, where's God's kingdom and when's it coming? Not knowing it had already arrived. They looked at what was right in front of them instead of taking the long view approach. The Pharisees, you know, they couldn't understand why common people were following Jesus around. These people would not be invited to their table. They were far above the common people, the riffraff of society. Those are the people that came after Jesus. But Jesus, he didn't have much respect for the customs of the day. He invited all to his table. This is in contrast to the Pharisees, to the religious among us who would not invite those deemed unworthy to their table. Take a long view of your life and the lives of those you love. Take a long view and believe things will change. Change will happen. Transformation is on the way. Take a long view. And when life is miserable and hard and the days are really long, be encouraged that the years are short. Even then, especially then, remember that you're welcome at the table of God, that his body was pierced and his blood was spilled. his body pierced, his blood spilled, calling out for our redemption. The table is where we celebrate our position as sons and daughters in relationship, in right standing with the Creator of the universe. Would you stand with me? I'll invite those that are serving communion to come forward. As they come, I want to read you the words from a song by the Sidewalk Prophets. Listen carefully. We all start on the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when all hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. And he said, come to the table. Come join the sinners who've been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior now. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Come meet this motley crew of misfits, these liars and these thieves. There's no one unwelcome here. No. So that sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door and let mercy draw you near. Just come to the table. To the thief, to the doubter, to the hero and the coward, to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young, to the older, all who are hungry, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and all the princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven. All who dream, all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained, all the free, all who follow and all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost, friends, you've been found. All who've been labeled right or wrong, everyone who hears this song, just come to the table. Come join the sinners. You have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Just sit down and be set free. Oh, come on. Just sit down and be set free. Come to the table. You're welcome here. This is my body broken for you. And this is my blood shed for you.